it can ignite. And all you gotta do is bring the light. Cause a new light shine, cause a new light shine. Time to give.
Shalom, everyone. Welcome to the Light Lab podcast, where we play with prayer and hold the gems of our Jewish liturgy up to the light. My name is Eliana, and I'm here with my good friends, Cantor Ellen Dreskin.
Hello, how nice to be here.
And Rabbi Josh Warshawski.
So lovely to be here.
So lovely to be here, just the three of us for this very auspicious recording. We'll get to that in a second. But first, today's question, which is, where do you see endings or beginnings in your life right now? Where do you see endings and or beginnings? Ellen, let's start with you.
Wow. Okay. There's a part of me that says I see endings and beginnings all over my life. But as we're recording this, it's springtime. It's coming to the end of another school year. And since part of my life has always been involved in the education world, I'm always aware of that season, the ending of the school year and the beginning of summer. And there's a pause. There's a pause that summer has always been in my life for reflection, et cetera. And then it's like as Elul approaches, then we it's like the on-ramp back to the freeway a little bit. So each time, it's like marking one's height on a doorpost, that I'm returning to the same thing, but I'm noticing how I'm different in these pausing times.
Beautiful. Love these pausing times. Josh, what about you? Endings and or beginnings?
I'm feeling the same way. I also sort of feel tied to the academic calendar every year. I plan my life. Also, the academic calendar matches up very nicely with the Jewish calendar, right? We're sort of set in our agricultural system that same way. So, you know, my touring schedule always sort of aligns with the year, and I start planning from Rosh Hashanah basically to June, and then I do the next year. So we're gearing towards the end of that. And also, I'm just coming up to the end on my time as the rabbi at the day school in Solomon Schechter in Chicago, which has been a really wonderful 3 years and an experiment in what it could look like to be present and also physically distant, but at the same time coming in and getting to spend some time with the students. And it's been really wonderful. And at the same time, I'm very excited for the next chapter for me and the next chapter for the school, where they're going to have a rabbi present in the building all the time. I think that's going to be really special for the students. So I'm feeling positive about the ending and also really excited about the new beginnings for them and for me.
Beautiful. Beautiful. The work that you've done with that school has been really incredible. And I know I've learned from it, from what you've learned and have shared with us. So I'm really grateful for that as well. Maybe I asked this question because, as I told the folks in the room when we're recording this, tomorrow is my birthday. And that is a particular time to think about beginnings and endings. I find that as I grow, every subsequent year, things become a lot more clear. I'm able to be more clear about what I desire, whether that's for work, but also what do I desire in community, in my relationships with other human beings, and how I want to live my life, giving myself more permission to seek rest and to seek support, and giving myself a little more chesed, a little more loving kindness, and working on my gevura, my kind of boundaryness with others and with the world. And I just think it keeps getting better. My 30s have been great so far, and I think it's just going up, right? This is 33, and I, Josh does wonderful birthday gematria. So I already know what it is, but for the benefit of our listeners, Josh, let's put a notch on the bingo board. What's our birthday gematria for 33?
I was going to jump in and say, can I share with you some birthday gematria that,
please,
I know I've already shared and was going to share with you again tomorrow anyway, but it actually is really auspicious
time,
for,
please,
this week, because we celebrated Lag BaOmer this week as we're recording. And that was this past Tuesday, the 33rd day of the Omer, the counting between Passover and Shavuot. But 33, in addition to being Lag, Lamed Gimel, is Gal. It's the wave. And it goes really along with the blessing of what you were already sharing. It's basically if we can get to the crest of the wave and see clearly at the top where we've come from and where we want to go, then we can hopefully ride the momentum of that wave into our desires for the next year and beyond. So that's the blessing of 33, is seeing where you've been and looking forward to what's ahead and finding a way to navigate yourself like you're surfing that wave, surfing the gall of 33 into the future.
A hearty hallelujah and happy birthday, Eliana.
Thank you so much, friends. Thank you for that blessing, Josh. I cherish it. It's good that you're blessed. That we were born in the same year and your birthday is before mine. So you're able to do the gematria math and have it at the ready.
A good time to marinate in it.
Yes. Fabulous, fabulous. Well, friends, I did say it was an auspicious occasion, and it's not because of my birthday. It's because we have come to the end, or perhaps just the beginning, question mark, of our Amida journey that has taken us taken us lo these many months. And what a journey it has been. Let's do a recap, shall we? We started by taking three steps back and three steps forward. What does the blessing formula do? Baruch Ata Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, what's that? We found support from our spiritual ancestors. We explored the powers of the Holy One and us, question mark. We explored holiness and then into our petitionary blessings for knowledge and repentance and forgiveness and redemption and healing and the space-time continuum and ingathering and justice and boo heretics and yay righteous people and a rebuilt Jerusalem and the coming of the time of our redemption and hearing our prayers and accepting our prayers, moving into the gratitude section, the priestly blessing, morning and evening peace blessings, and now we have come to the last element of at least the weekday Amidah, because there is plenty more Amidah where that came from. But we end with a beautiful closing meditation, commonly called the Elohai Netzor, and we'll explore after we hear it where this comes from and what the end of our Amidah might be all about. So Josh, I was wondering if you could read for us an Elohai Netzor from a Siddur of your choosing.
Yes, here we go. I'm reading from the conservative movement's Lev Shalem Siddur. Here's the prayer at the end of the Amidah. Elohai, Netzor Lishoni Meira, Usfatai Midaber Mirma, Velim Kalalai Nafshi Tidom, Venafshi Ke'afar Lakol Tihie. Tach Libi Betoratecha, Uvamitzvotecha Tirdof Nafshi, Vechol HaChoshvim Alai Ra'a, Mehira hafer atzatam vekalkel machshavatam, machashavtam. Ase lema'an shemecha, ase lema'an yiminecha, ase lema'an kedushatecha, ase lema'an toratecha, lema'an yechalitzun yiridecha, hoshia yimincha ve'anenu. Yihyu l'ratzoni merfi, ve'egyon libi lefanecha, Adonai tzuri ve'goali, ose shalom bimramav, hu ya'ase shalom, alenu ve'al kol Yisrael ve'al kol yoshvei tevel, ve'imru, amen. A blessing. Many blessings. Okay, here we go.
Many blessings. Well, I'm wondering, Josh, actually, if we can try maybe before we jump into the English, if we noticed anything about the Hebrew, just hearing it and listening to it being said, because I know, I think its innate rhythmic nature popped out at me, perhaps in the way that you read it, but I think that's part of it as well. So many places where it rhymed, particularly in that first line, the repetitions of particular sounds, That really struck me. How about y'all? What do you think?
I notice a lot of the opening, and even from the first word, the Elohai. There's still, even as we're coming to the close of the Amidah, I feel like this is a heart outpouring, even in the way the vowels that are used, because you draw my attention to that, Eliana.
Well, I was thinking, well, you drew my attention to the fact that I usually pay attention to that. To come back to that, because the word Elohai, that vowel phrase is both the A and the E. And I'm thinking about the work of Victoria Hanna in this class I took a while ago where we focused on kind of feeling into the intentionality of the vowels, and that A is everything. A is like the silent Aleph given voice. Even if you do it with your mouth, it's open on all sides. It's kind of this all expansive, encompassing. But then it goes into an E, and E is internal, and E is a concentrated point. And E has something to do with internality, maybe even something that is secret and hidden. So calling out to God, I think, is Elohai. Elohai is kind of taking that all that isness and concentrating it into a point and making it personal, which can be a really beautiful idea as we're moving into a more personal part of the Amidah.
I love that. I love that a lot. And now that you're saying that and I'm looking at the words, I'm realizing that thinking about the Hebrew and the English, there's a lot of body parts that are mentioned, right? Lashon and Sfataim, Nefesh, Lev, which we'll get to in the translation. But the word Elohai is a word that you have to say with your tongue, right? You can't, it's not like Amen, where I'm not really using my tongue. It's a word where I have to feel it in my mouth. And you sort of, when you're opening yourself up and then bringing it back in, you sort of feel, I don't know, I felt the physicality of that as you were saying it.
Oh gosh, and if we want to go into the whole thing, okay, so is horizontal. It's kind of out in the space where we are. A lamed kind of in its shape, reaching up and down, and also the O vowel is also, it's vertical. So we get the horizontal plane, and then low, we get vertical. So we're already on different planes of connection, and then everything, and then E, concentrating it all into this small point. We could do a whole episode just on this one word.
Yeah. We should do a God names episode anyway, because now I'm thinking about the ways in which God, like Elohai versus Havaya. We don't have the Lamed in that name, right? It's presence, but now I'm, oh, wow. Okay, put that on the list.
Right.
Okay.
It's just it's right. Just is and right. Bigness. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we're going to add to that episode, when do we use Havaya and when do we use Elohim or Elohai, and what's just the difference in those two? I have a different, this kind of goes to the language, but I also, because this is something that is quite often done privately, or our own personal prayers are substituted for this, I don't know that all of us look at it carefully, and I'm about the rhythm, the lama'ans. And I have this question of aseh lama'an, aseh lama'an. And even that, le is with the L, the M is with the lips, and the A is guttural back in the throat. So we really are getting down to the details here. But I do have, there's a great rhythm there, and it's different than I think a lot of the prayers we've seen. I can't wait I'd love to hear y'all's viewpoint on that in a moment or two.
Yeah, let's dive in into the translations.
Okay, here's what I have in the Lev Shalem Sidur. My God, keep my tongue from evil, my lips from deceit. Help me ignore those who would slander me. Let me be humble before all. Open my heart to your Torah, that I may pursue your mitzvot. Frustrate the designs of those who plot evil against me. Nullify their schemes. Act for the sake of your name. Act for the sake of your triumph. Act for the sake of your holiness. Act for the sake of your Torah. Answer my prayer for the deliverance of your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Adonai, my rock and my redeemer. May the one who creates peace on high bring peace to us and to all Israel and to all who dwell on earth. And we say, Amen. What do we notice? What do we see? What are we experiencing now with the translation? Are there any different translations where we have in front of us? What do we got?
I can't help but notice that we're closing after all the Elohe news, that now we've gone to Elohai, and that it's a parallel as the way we started the Amidah with the Kavanah, with the intentional statement of Adonai Sfatai Tiftach. Ufi Yagid, it's first person singular. And now after our Amidah, we are back to first person singular again. The only other thing that I would mention is that first, we're asking God to open our lips at the beginning of the Amidah, and now we're kind of asking God to help us put a leash on it a little bit as we step out of the Amidah.
I also noticed, I was thinking a lot about the translation, which as I was reading it felt both harsh and strong in some different places. Like the Vilim Kalala Nafshi Tidom was translated here as, help me ignore those who would slander me. And that word I recognized from my bar mitzvah Torah portion, Parashat Shmini, where Aharon's two sons, Nadav and Avihu, have like an alien fire, and then they get taken up by God and killed in some way. But when Aaron hears about this, it says, Vayidom Aharon. And Aaron was silent. So I looked in it, and this is the Corin Sachs translation here. And he says, to those who curse me, let my soul be silent. May my soul be like dust to all. And I think I like there's something interesting about letting my soul be silent as opposed to ignoring. It's taking it in and hearing what might be said, but finding a way to either be at peace with it or figure out how to reorient and redirect it. Because you can't ignore the things that are going on around you. It's very difficult, but to be able to be accepting it and calm with it and find a way to reorient yourself towards orienting your heart towards Torah and let your soul pursue the mitzvot. There's something about that redirection that I feel is nicer than just ignoring it.
So it's a little more nuanced than, you know, pay the haters no mind.
Yeah.
just a little more nuanced. I was noticing the really beautiful maybe continuum from the personal to the communal in this particular prayer, and also how it starts, as you brought up, Josh, with there's a focus in the whole piece on body parts, particularly the mouth and the tongue, but it doesn't start with talking about how we use our words for prayer, but how we use our words with and for and against each other, kind of bringing it down to this really human level, that the same mouth that I used to say the Amidah is the same mouth and the same power of speech and communication that I can use to build someone up, to help others, but that can also cause a lot of harm and a lot of damage and destruction. And hoping for the words of others and the words of myself to add to the holiness of the world and the blessing of the world, I think is very powerful. And then at the end, we say, may the things that I have said be acceptable to you. But I think after an Amidah, where at least in the petitionary blessings, we're taking a very wide lens on community and on the span of history and on time, we're bringing it to the personal. I have the ability to create and use my words, and I would love help making sure that they are being used in a positive way.
The fact that I can, in one sentence, say, I want to hold my tongue, and like Josh, I think you just mentioned, and in the next sentence, I want to open my heart, is such a, like I say, I'm not going to ignore it, but I can choose to respond differently to it. I think it's really interesting in the Hebrew, and I don't know if in my translation that I have in Mishkan Tefillah, the two words are translated differently, but in the first phrase, Valim Kalalai Nafshi Tidom, in the face of those who, my translation says, who slander me, I will hold my tongue. But later on, we ask God, Mehera Hafer Atzatam Vikalkel Machashavotam. Again, that same from the Kalalai or Kalkel, that confounding or I'm curious about that. Is it the same word? Are we asking for the same thing, that their thoughts get confused? Not their language, not that they not be able to speak, but that can their hearts be open? I'm not sure what's being asked for there, really.
I like that connection right there. And it makes me think, I mean, Kalkel is also, I think, like to spoil. And I like the idea of like those who are trying to spoil me, their thoughts are sort of being mixed up and confused. And at the same time, that makes me think that maybe there's a way to sort of turn those thoughts and redirect them, like you're saying, to be able to, how can we reorient? And maybe there's a way that if we accept some of this and try and hold ourselves with this humility, that by example, we can lead others to be able to do that as well, that we can turn the actions of others around and flip them. I think that it feels very intentional in that double word usage.
I really love that. And I think translating it as mixed up thoughts, not only does it mean that thoughts can change and that we have a way that we can support each other and that people's minds can grow, but as a chronic people pleaser, I think it is also a helpful idea that there are many interactions that I have with people in the world where there was a part of me, I think a very young part of me, or at least that's what my therapist says, a very young part of me that always takes the sort of thing personally, right? If someone asks me a question in a harsh tone, or I'm talking to the pharmacist on the phone, or the person at the airport before I get on the plane tries to put a bag tag on my guitar, and I'm like, absolutely not, it's getting on the plane. And they're like, ma'am, I don't need you to, I'm like, no, it's okay, don't yell at me, right? To say, like, most of these things have nothing to do with me. I'd say like 99% of the times that I feel like I have hurt someone, it wasn't me or the tone of my voice, it was something else. And when I think other people have hurt or are intentionally hurting me, it has nothing to do with me. I think thinking about it as mixed up thoughts might be helpful for me to say, they don't mean ill intentions. It's very easy for our thoughts to get mixed up. I don't know what this person has been through today. And how can that allow me to have some compassion on others as well as myself? I'm going to take that with me.
I think that thought and that idea, you know, continues on in the rest of this prayer also. If we're giving people the benefit of the doubt with their mixed up thoughts and trying to hold on and not respond right away, we're also hoping that God is going to do the same. And with the people pleasing that you were talking about, I feel like at the end of this, we're trying to get kind of God pleasy, right? We just asked all of these questions. We asked for wisdom. We asked for healing. We asked for all these things. And then we say, but actually do it for you. Don't do it for us, but aseh leman shemecha, like do it for your name. For the sake of your Torah, for the sake of your holiness. Like we appreciate it and we really hope, but it's a benefit hopefully for you also. And right, we try and sort of couch our words with a little bit of it's for your own benefit too.
Is there any coordination between the aseh leman, the act for your sake, and the prayers of the Amidah? I have no idea. I'm just looking at, for the sake of your name, if that, you know, avot ve'imahot, you know, Elohei Avraham, aseh leman yamincha, which is strength, your one's right hand, biblically. Aseh leman kedusha techa, the next thing is kedusha. And then Torah techa, all the lessons and the learning. And I love this reference to all of a sudden we come the beloved at the end, you know, for the sake of, you know, my having spent all this private time with you now, this is going to be like the icing on the cake and leaving room va'aneni for an answer. I'm just looking at it now.
I think there's definitely something to that. With the fact that the Kedusha Techa is the third thing, with the Kedusha coming in as that third blessing and the Torah being all these wisdom and all, I mean, the next one being like the Chonen Hadad, which is wisdom, but that leading into the rest of the Brachot. I think I've never thought of it that way before, but I think there's absolutely something to that. That's beautiful.
It is beautiful. It's like a weaving together of the different themes, or if we think about it as a closing number in our favorite subject musical theater, right? It's taking motifs that have been used throughout the prayer and weaving them together. When I teach about the choreography of the Amidah, I talk about that in the tradition some people have on the last Oseh Shalom B'Mermav, to take three steps back, mirroring what we did at the beginning with Adonai Tzvatai Tiftach, doing a left, right, and center bow that's reminiscent of the Kedusha, and taking three steps forward and then going up on our toes, reminiscent of other moments in the Kedusha, that's like the last scene in a dance piece where you take moves, or in like a big cheerleading grand finale where you take moves that you've done over the rest of the piece and you weave them all together. But I had never thought of that occurring in the structure of the language and poetry itself, because it's a weaving together, not just of those themes, but there's some really beautiful intertext pieces that our favorite book, My People's Prayer Book, and Mark Brettler in that book pointed out to us. Particularly interesting to me are the Psalms. One is Psalm 34, which has a very specific beginning of David when he feigned madness in the presence of Avimelech, who turned him out and he left. Are there other Psalms that start like this? It's usually just for David, of David, not this was from a particular moment when David was pretending that there was something wrong with his mind. 34:14, right? Netzor l'shoncha meira usvatecha midaber mirma, guard your tongue from evil, your lips from deceitful speech. Why is David giving us advice right now? Why isn't this part of his prayer? Could it be that his speech is what got him into trouble in the first place? Perhaps. but there's a lot of things here about the use of the voice. Line two is, I bless the Holy One at all times. Praise of God is ever in my mouth. So again, that kind of physicality of the mouth and of the tongue.
And doesn't...
And then at the end... Oh, go ahead,
and doesn't Mihaish come right before, right before that, right?
Yes. So
was that what you were going to say? I'm sorry. Cut that.
No, so, it's not. Please take us there.
And the idea that right before the Netzor Lashon Chalina teaches that's the way to be a person, a good person in the world. Mi'aish ha'chafetz chaim, who's the person that desires life, that wants to live long? It's somebody who does this thing, Netzor Lashon Chamera, who guards their tongue and sort of is careful with their words. As we know, like from all the rest of the words in the prayers, Baruch Shemar V'haya Olam, blessed is one who speaks and the world mm-hmm. created. Our words can create or destroy whole worlds. It's a powerful, you know, thing to hold on to.
Yes. And in Psalm 19, from where we get our ending, Yihi L'Ratzon, another Mizmor L'David, a Psalm of David, kind of bringing it to the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims God's handiwork. And the third line, which I'm just seeing, is really striking me today. Yom le'yom yabia omer, v'layla l'layla yichaved da'at, which is translated on Sefaria as day to day makes utterance, night to night speaks out. And then the next line, there's no utterance, there are no words whose sound goes unheard. Oh, this is beautiful. Their voice carries throughout the earth, their words to the end of the world. This idea that even the sun and the moon and the heavens and the sky are constantly uttering because, right, in our tradition, creation is an act of speech, which is so beautiful. And then it ends with this idea, may the words of my mouth and the prayer of my heart be acceptable to you, almost saying, the utterance of the heavens is acceptable, the moon and the stars and the sun, may mine kind of join the chorus already in progress of these utterances.
I looked right above that in the psalm, very popular in Gates of Prayer, connected with the Torah services. Psalm 19 is also the psalm that has Torah Adonai Tmima Meshivat Nafesh, of the teaching of the Torah is, what we said, is pure, renewing life. The decrees of Adonai are enduring, making the simple wise. The precepts are just. The fear is pure. It's more desirable than gold. And paying attention to these details and just what a gift they are, all of this. You know, and then it goes personal so quickly. The words of my heart, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of my heart. I'm struck by the beauty of this psalm.
Me too, I think, from the vastness of heavens and space to the inner workings of my own heart, and saying that both of them are holy and contain holiness and are worth God listening. My heart and everyone else's heart is worth that listening. And that's a really beautiful idea.
And I really like the flip that we have from the liturgist here in changing the Netzor Lashon Chamera to Netzor Lashoni. And when I think about this prayer, when I say it at the end of the Amidah, I both am using it as a call out to God, Elohai, but also as a focus for myself and intentionality for myself. Netzor Lashoni, like, protect my own tongue from evil. That I'm hoping that I can have this influence from God to orient my thoughts, but that really the impetus is on me, that it's my tongue at the end of the day, and it's my lips that are doing this work. And so I have to sort of orient myself to that. So I like the back into the first person singular to be able to recognize that it's me, not just hearing the advice, but internalizing and actualizing it.
That's beautiful, because I find it's not always where the intention of the prayer that is written, this piece of liturgy that's been handed down to us, where the intention of the prayer and the intention of my prayer are one and the same, really. It's very rare. And I remember in the interview I did with Rabbi Sager, may his memory be a blessing, we talked about this, and he says they don't always come together, talking about like the words of the Siddur and our intention. But when they do, it's a beautiful reunion. And I think here that can be a beautiful reunion for us. And with that, we'll be right back. Shine, keep burning bright. Shine, shine, shine. Welcome back, everybody. We talk a lot on this podcast about the fact that prayers were written by people, and people made the decisions of what to include in their prayers and were responding to the world in its own way. Often when we say that, we're being abstract. We don't know who actually wrote the prayers, except this one we do. It's attributed to Mar Bar Ravina and is an example in the Talmud of a personal prayer. One might say in the Amidah, how did we get to this one person's prayer being codified in our Siddur? Wondering, Josh, if you could share a little more about that.
This is one of my favorite sections of Masechet Brachot, all these questions about prayer and conversations, when you're supposed to pray, how you're supposed to pray, what you're supposed to say. And then right in the middle, it's interrupted with a collection of prayers written by individual rabbis that eventually were codified into our Siddur, which I think for me, when I first studied it, it sort of gives license to each one of us to investigate and create our own prayers, because that's exactly what the rabbis were doing also. The words in the Siddur were sitting there, and then they added these words. And eventually people said, oh, those words are so beautiful, we should just all say them. But at the same time, we have to make sure that we're also doing what the rabbis were doing, which was crafting their own prayers and using the words of their hearts. So there's a whole collection. There's one that I always used to say, it's sort of, I found it in the beginning of the pandemic, and it was a prayer of Rabbi Chia, where he said, Yihir atzom milfanacha Adonai Eloheinu, shetehe toratcha umanutenu, ve'al yidve libenu, ve'al yechshechu einenu. May it be your will, Lord our God, that your Torah should be our vocation. May our heart not become faint, nor our eyes dim. And I started saying that prayer a lot when I was staring at my computer screen all the time on all these Zoom meetings. And that was a prayer of not letting our eyes go dim when we're sort of staring and trying to interact in the world in a different way. And there's a prayer that was said by Rav that we include now as the prayer we say to bless the new month. There's one of my favorite individual prayers from this page, which is the prayer of Rava, which is the prayer that we replace Elohai Netzor with on Yom Kippur. Just said on that one day. And it's about finding our own significance and being someone who atones for our sins, but also isn't punished for them. Or if we are punished, at least we're punished painlessly. It's a really good prayer. It's like a very human and honest prayer. Like, I'm really sorry. And I know I did something wrong. And I feel like I should atone for it in some way. But I hope that if there's any sort of punishment, it's not painful. And then we conclude with this prayer of Rav, son of Ravina, who inserted these words at the end of his prayer. This is how he concluded. And now we all conclude that same way. But the idea, hopefully, is that we're adding our own spirit, our own wisdom, our own heart to the words of this prayer, and also adding our own words as well.
Beautiful. Definitely hope we'll be able to link to that in the show notes. It's helpful, as we talk about often, to have other people's words. I mean, we started this journey by asking for help praying, knowing that it's difficult. But, you know, we also find that having this codified, which I think goes back, Lisa Chares in my people's prayer book, that by the 9th century, that was just a popular one. There was an idea that personal prayer should be added. Apparently, it used to be closer to the Shema, but when Gamliel ordered, kind of codified the Amidah, he wanted to make sure people said it, so he moved the private prayer, the personal prayer part, to the end of the Amidah. But when Amram Gaon created the first prayer book that we know of in the 9th century, he included it as an example. But then when Mahzor Vitri, when Vitri created the first European prayer book in 11th century France, which was very influential, he was like, oh, well, Amram Gaon is great, so we should just do everything he said. Is how our Siddur is going to be. And so it moved from being, here's an example of what a personal prayer might look like, to being, this is the prayer that we're saying at the end. And it means, I think, that extemporaneous prayer is not always a part of our practice. And I even know many clergy who are worried from the Bima, or people in their seats, like, what are we supposed to do? There's like a fear of this quiet time in some places. And we might say, like, use the words of the Siddur, the words of your own heart. But I'd love to hear what you think about that quiet time, that quote unquote silent prayer, which maybe isn't silent. What is it? What do you use it for? What might we use it for?
I think maybe we ought to leave in the long silence there.
Absolutely. Well,
whatever I do, I think that I'm maybe trying to think about doing that right now as I think about a response to the question. But Josh, I interrupted you. You were going
I was
going to
say the
well.
Same thing. I think the silence is powerful. And yeah, there can definitely be this discomfort with silent moments. But I think there's something powerful in pausing and embracing. And also, if we let our words sort of run aloud all the time, we don't give our brain as much time to think. And so giving ourselves a moment to pause allows us to, even if it's just internalizing the words that we just said, as opposed to adding in new words, it gives us a moment to channel it and think about where it was going and if we meant it the way that we said it. And then I try and use that time. That's sort of the moment that I use to think about the words that I just said, to try and make sure that at least this paragraph I really am saying with the intention that I want to say it with, right? If I'm focusing on these words. And I give myself a moment of silence sort of before I say these words, right after the words that come before it. And I this is the only part of the entire prayer service in general that I open my body up a little bit more. I learned that from my teacher, Rabbi Brad Artzin. And it's the only part where I open up my hands in sort of a prayer position and sort of face up and give myself, I never really do embodied prayer as much, but in the Amidah, always before I get to Elohai Netzor, I always do that in that moment and give myself a moment to fill in the silence and then channel it forward.
I learned from Rabbi Larry Kushner in the name of Reb Zalman Schachter Shlomi that Reb Zalman used to describe prayer as it really is the kind of thing where you can pick up the phone and dial the number, and then we pray and we pray and we talk and we pray and we talk and we pray and we talk. And then before we have a chance to listen for any response, we say, thanks for listening, and we hang up the phone. And that this moment perhaps is a time, you know, our major prayer, Shema. And we've mentioned before in the podcast, it's not God who we're asking to do the Shema-ing, the listening. It's we who are supposed to hear. So we've been so busy expressing ourselves up until now in a variety of ways that I really do think of it as a time to just see what happens when we stop being the ones expressing. And we really try to Shema to some sort of response, perhaps.
I love that idea, opening ourselves up. And ironically, or maybe that's the wrong word here, the prayer we have been given for the end of the Amidah is all about words and mouth and tongue. And so often I feel the opposite, that just being can be a prayer. I might have brought this up already on the podcast, but I've been studying this book of Rav Kook essays called Olat Raya, and there's a piece that I really love that just keeps coming up in my life, and I'll link to it in the show notes, and maybe we'll do a separate like Zoom study with any of y'all listeners who want to come, because I'm finding it very powerful. There's this piece in the Talmud where the rabbis connect Shacharit, Mincha, and Mariv to the three patriarchs, and that they are the ones that actually created the service. But Rav Kook goes a bit further and shares that each of those patriarchs were using prayer towards a different end, or that prayer served a different purpose based on the time of day. That prayer, first thing in the morning, Shacharit, he classifies as Amidah. It's standing. It's helping yourself stand still and strong against whatever forces might come your way. So I find myself at the end of the Amidah, if I'm doing it at the beginning of the day, maybe I am thinking and running through what's going to happen today and how would I like to show up in the day and setting intentions for myself. In the afternoon, Rav Kook says it's more about sicha. It's about a conversation. A lot of your business or whatever you were going to do today has already happened. You're in a more relaxed mood because it's the afternoon and it's a little restful. So it's more like a conversation. And I find myself going back to a practice I had when I was much younger, just talking to God, like I would talk to a person, feeling that connection, sicha, which means conversation. And then in the evening, Rav Kook says, perhaps the goal is pegi'ah, encounter. It's a little darker. We're a little sleepy. We're a little more open to what might happen. He talks about, like, you know, having an experience, maybe looking at the stars and feeling dreamlike, and that often there is when I let my mind wander or my heart wander or just sit and feel and let it wash over me. But this idea that prayers and even the Amidah itself serve different purposes depending on what time of day it is, what we've experienced in our lives, it doesn't have to be just one thing. And that I'm very grateful that we have this beautiful Elohai Netzor paragraph for us, and would encourage you, listener, to take that time at the end of your Amidah or really any time to think and talk, but also just feel into whatever your prayer might be that day. And with that, we'll be right back. Welcome back, everyone. This closing bracha has many moments that have been turned into song, into music, into prayer by musicians. So we're going to share a couple of our favorite melodies. The first one that came to mind has had a very big impact on my life. It's Elohai Netzor by Rabbi David Paskin. Elohai Netzor Lashoni Meratz. Very quiet. Often it's felt to me like a lullaby. And Rabbi Paskin's album, Miracles Every Day, was like a really big part of my childhood. It's still one of my favorite Jewish albums. The songs are so beautiful and powerful and full of vibrancy and full of learning. And this Elohai Netzor was like my piece as a kid who loved to sing and perform and be up on the bima. I would sing Elohai Netzor, and there was a time for Yom Kippur, often I would sing it a cappella by myself in front of the open ark. And I remember it just being such a powerful, beautiful melody, and also one of the first times where I felt like my voice was able to channel a prayer for others. When I finally met Rabbi Paskin, because he and Menachem Creditor were doing a concert outside of the hostel where Josh and I were on our Israel Gap Year program. I don't know if you remember that, but I was like, oh my gosh, you wrote the song. It meant so much to me. And I cried and we hugged, and he's a good friend, and he's incredible and making beautiful music. So I want to thank him for that Elohai Netzor. Ellen, what are your fave melodies for this part of our tefillah?
Wow. I think both of them happen to be for the Elohai Netzor part of the closing, even though there are probably hundreds of melodies for Yehi L'Ratzon, and certainly we didn't even touch Oseh Shalom in that same slot. But I have two favorites. One is definitely Dani Massang's Elohai Netzor Lashoni Merah. It is very meditative. It is very choral. And it's interesting to me that my other favorite is by Noah Aronson, and it's also either a duet or a trio. Elohai, Elohai, Netzor Lashoni Merah. And it's just this lovely, as I say, duet. I think because I'm still in a listening mode there, and I'm really happy. I'm really happy when there's music in the service that I can't sing, or that it was not meant for me to sing along with. It helps me to relate to the words very differently, to not be expressing it vocally. So both of those choral arrangements, I highly recommend.
Beautiful, and we'll play a bit of that here. I think listening is a huge part of prayer also, and I love that you're bringing that to us. And for Josh's pick, we have a really sweet opportunity to hear about a melody that Josh has written and hear it being played live by Josh and our special guest, special surprise podcast guest, our friend Colleen. Hello. Hi, Colleen.
Special surprise podcast guest. Yeah. So this is one of the first Jewish melodies that I ever wrote. And the idea behind it was a moment of personal prayer for words that were really meaningful for me, and trying to find a way to channel that beyond just the words itself, to open it up, to use those words as well to guide my heart towards whatever I was gonna encounter on the rest of my day. Open up my heart and my soul to the mitzvot. Here we go.
That's my favorite Elohai Netzor melody.
Thank you both so much for bringing us that prayer and that blessing. Now, friends, as you know, we like closing our shows with a moment of practice, a moment of blessing. And I want to open it up to the three of us in the Zoom doing this Trivruta after this journey that we have been on together. What's our blessing for each other, for our listeners, for yourself, to mark this transition, to mark the closing of this chapter, this little siyum, this little end of this round of learning, because we know the learning doesn't ever really stop. So I'll open it up to whoever is called. What are our blessings?
I think for me, I'd like to bless us all with this, the blessing of being able to come back to the same thing again and again and always find something new, always bring our newest self and the world's newest self to these words, even as they may or may not carry the same impact and weight as words from the Torah scroll, that I hope that we are blessed with always finding the new wisdom there and realizing that as we change, our relationship to the words will change, and may we keep uncovering gems. And the two of y'all have been a gem throughout all of this. The experience has been a gem. So I'm very grateful.
Amen.
I want to continue to lift up that blessing and also bless us and bless everyone with beautiful and meaningful conversations, with being able to sit at the feet of scholars and get to bask in wisdom and get to make our homes and our spaces beautiful places for gathering and for study, to be able to continue to always be a part of this conversation that's been going on for generations and generations, for thousands of years, to be able to add our voices to this conversation, and to be able to be in the presence of dear friends and people of value who share values and who get to build on the values of our tradition and bring that conversation along to the next generation.
Amen. I have learned so much from both of you and from just taking the time to bring my full self to these words, to come home to the Sidur, knowing it's always there for me. The blessing that I need today, which perhaps someone else needs also, is to remind myself that I am not alone, to remind you, listener, that you are not alone, and us, that we are not alone, that the journey through the Amida reminds me that even if I might start by myself and end by myself, that even then I'm never truly alone. No matter where we are on our Jewish journey, our spiritual ancestors are at our back, and they are teaching us and sharing with us and nudging us ever so gently along our way. And that opening up to the needs and desires of others or of our community that I am a part of can help me see beyond myself, help me remember that I am part of a people and part of a human family, and that there is more work that needs to be done in this world for justice and love and peace to be the reality for everyone, and that those things are possible. And to sit in that, what is possible? What is my little part that I can do, and what can we do as a community and as a world to be partners with the Holy One in building this world of shalom, this world of peace? May the words of our mouth on this podcast and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you, our dear listeners, and may they serve as a blessing on your own journey.
Amen.
Amen. And don't worry, listeners, this is certainly not the end of the podcast. In fact, even though it's taken us a year and a half to go through the Amida, surprisingly, we have not run out of material in the Sea Tour or in our ritual lives. So stay tuned. I think our next series we decided is going to be on the Friday Night at Home suite of blessings and rituals. We're going from a lot of words to fewer words, but still with the same amount of meeting, we'll be able to find an hour's worth or more of things to talk about for those, I am sure. And we can't wait to see you there, listeners. Our editor is Christy Dodge. Thank you, Christy. Yaffa Englander does our show notes. Thank you, Yaffa. Krisha is our admin extraordinaire. You can find us on lightlab.co for all of your learning needs with our beautiful show notes. Follow us on socials and keep on this journey, listeners. We're so glad that you're here with us, and we will see you very soon. Shalom, everybody.